It started out like every other night, drinking and drugging and partying with friends. I found myself left at the bar and looking for a ride home. Two guys stopped me. I thought they were going to help me. I was raped and beaten that night. As I was choking on my own blood, I called out, "I need you, God. I need you." I saw his pierced hand reach out to me. And he said, "Krista, I'm here for you if you need me." Whenever I got out of the hospital, I heard two girls talking about a church that they had been to. I came to Savannah Christian. I sat on the very back row every Sunday with my purse in my hand, ready to leave, and I prayed for God to keep me in that chair. I heard that Jesus is a Savior. He gives us unconditional love, and most of all, He's got a purpose for my life. I started a homeless ministry to communicate to these men and women that are broken and lost, like I once was, that Jesus is a loving, loving Father. No matter what past we've had, He still continues to love and show grace and mercy. Today, I've been sober for 9 years, and I'm so thankful. I wasn't looking for Him, but He sought me out. He has used the mess in my life for a message for Him. Thank you, Jesus.
Wow. Fierce, godly woman. Amen?
Amen.
Fierce, godly woman. Well, let me give a shout out to everybody at our East and Effingham campus as we get started today. Everybody at Compassion Christian in Statesboro and Lake Church downtown. Everybody here in the room at Henderson and our military and missionary friends who are catching this message on the web, man, welcome. This is week three, friends, of a series of messages that we're calling The One. And we're talking about how glad we are that we were the one that Jesus came to rescue and how much we care about the one, you know, that one person in our life that we hope will soon come to know Jesus in a life-changing way. And we're willing to sacrifice for that one because Jesus sacrificed for us. Now, if you're new to Savannah Christian or Compassion Christian, this series is really about family business. And you know how it is when families have a big need, they get the family together, the family talks, and then they take action, and then they start making sacrifices if necessary. And that's what the One campaign is all about. So if you're new to our church, welcome. We welcome you to participate in the One campaign if you want to, but can I also say you are welcome to just watch and listen, and you will see how a healthy church responds to a critical need, and there will be no pressure and no strings attached for you, so take your hand off your wallet and just relax, all right? Take a deep breath and relax. But let me be straight with you about what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about things today that I love. I love to talk about. I love to talk about our mission. I love it how we lead people one by one by one to a life-changing connection with Jesus. And Krista was one of those. And there are thousands of those. And thank God. Amen? Amen. Thank God. And I love to talk about the kind of sacrificial generosity that is required to make that possible. And I'm telling you, man, I love it. There are not many things you can talk about that make as much difference as generosity does. And I love to talk about it. Now, that may be a surprise to you, because we all know that people are critical, often, of pastors and churches that believe that we should do whatever it takes to reach that next person for Christ. But friend, I just got to tell you, I've been surprised at how little negativity I've heard about the One campaign. And that's another reason I love times like this, because I know what you know if you're a follower of Jesus. You cannot develop maturity in Jesus until you make a sacrifice for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Can't be done. Can't be done. One of the reasons you love this church is that there are so many people who have sacrificed for Jesus over and over and over again, and every sacrifice makes your heart like His. It won't happen apart from sacrifice. Can't happen. Consequently, most of the people I've spoken to are excited about the One campaign. They see the value of it. They want to invest in it. So, should I give to this is not really the question I'm hearing very much. The question I'm hearing most is, how much should I give? And maybe that's the question you're struggling with. How much? man, what does God want me to do as I make my 2-year commitment next weekend? And so today we're going to look at an example in the Bible that will help you decide how much. And friends, some of us have been praying about this for a while. And today I'm going to share what just a couple hundred leaders in our church have already pledged to the One Campaign. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. This is way back toward the front of the Bible, all the way to the left. Second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus chapter 25. We're going to look at the sacrifices that people made to fund a worship center that literally would make them close to God and spiritually strong and make them a light to a lost world. Now, friends, the tabernacle was the first worship center that was ever built for the people of God. And it was essentially a sophisticated tent. It was a mobile worship center where the Jewish people began to worship during the years right after Moses rescued them and liberated them from Egyptian slavery. So look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive a contribution from me. And let them,'" look down at verse 8, "'let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it.'" Now, friends, the goal of the tabernacle project was essentially the same as the One Campaign. They were going to create a worship space where people could be led to a life-changing connection with God and then grow spiritually. They were also going to provide environments where young people would develop strong faith through godly coaching and discipleship. And they also knew that that tabernacle would become a light for people who are far from God all over the world. Now, the tabernacle actually served that purpose until King David replaced it by building a temple in Jerusalem. Now, turn 10 chapters to the right to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35, that's where the construction of the tabernacle begins. And the first thing you'll notice as we start reading is the excellence that's involved in the construction of the tabernacle. And then the temple that would come a few hundred years later would ratchet that up 1,000 times. They actually list in Exodus 35 the high quality materials that would be used to build this structure and the care with which it would be constructed, where people would come in and worship God and learn about God. And friends, I'll tell you, there's a principle for us here. The Old Testament worshipers believe that if you're doing something for the Lord, you ought to do it with excellence. Not extravagance, but excellence. Man, if you're doing it for the Lord, it ought to be the best you can do. It ought to be the most effective structures. It should be the warmest, most welcoming environments. It should be excellent communication systems. The best we can do. Now, if we're living in Africa and a grass hut is the best we can do, then that hut ought to reflect the importance we put on our mission. So let's talk today about the kind of gifts that honor the Lord and how He can use them to bring hope and life and salvation to people here and around the world as we construct these worship spaces for Him. Now, first thing Moses called these folks to honor the Lord with was a voluntary gift. Look at chapter 35, verse 4. It says, "Moses said to the whole Israelite community, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold and silver and bronze,'" and then he goes on listing all kind of exotic materials and gifts and all kind of gifts in kind. Skip down to verse 21. He says in verse 21, "And everyone who was willing and those whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting and for all of its service and for all of its sacred garments." Now, did you notice what Moses says here? He says everybody was willing. Everybody gave because their hearts were moved. Man, these guys gave voluntarily, and of course, that's how you're going to give over the next 2 years too. Nobody can manipulate an intelligent person into being generous, and I don't even want to. Man, I hope you're going to want to give. I hope you're going to be moved by the Holy Spirit to give. I hope you're going to make a sacrifice with a cheerful spirit. Man, I hope your heart will be moved by the great opportunity in front of us to reach families and more children here in Savannah and in Rincon and Statesboro. I hope that you'll be moved by the difference that we can make in Africa and India and Austria and Poland through our Christian education projects in those countries. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. I also heard somebody say one time that God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a grouch as well. And friends, that's true. But listen, if you can't give cheerfully, the answer is not to refuse. The answer is to repent. Repent, man. Think about all you have to be grateful for. Think about all that God has done for you and let that motivate you. I love the way the Message translation translates 2 Corinthians 9. It says, "Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop and a lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That'll protect you from sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when a giver delights in giving. So friends, the commitment you bring next weekend ought to be a voluntary gift, something you want to do. In addition, though, I'm praying that every Savannah Christian will give a measurable gift. A measurable gift. Now notice the sequence here in Exodus 35. Moses casts a vision. Here's our need. We got to do something about it. We got to do something about it now. And then the people bring their gifts. And then, and only then, does the construction begin. Friends, the biblical pattern is that the people of God commit first, and then the project that blesses them and their family and their region and their world begins. The children of Israel could have said to Moses, hey man, you know, it's obvious we need some worship space, but why don't you just, you know, go ahead and start construction and we'll help pay for it along and along if we feel like it. Because we really don't believe in commitment cards and pledge cards and all that kind of stuff. Why don't you just start the thing and let's see what happens? Friends, that's not faith, that's foolishness. But I would be surprised if there were not some of you who think, you know what, that preacher, those elders, they're going to go ahead and do what they want to do anyway, regardless of what we give. And friends, I can promise you that is not the case. That is not the case. Now, it's true that our ministry has some critical needs. Our worship center here at Henderson was over 80% full 7 out of the first 8 weeks in 2014. We are out of room on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, which was our optimal inviting hour. This new worship center, this is the solution. Now, this is an artist's rendering of what it will look like. Matter of fact, ma'am, that's you right there, all right? That's you, okay? But this is the solution for that worship crowding on Sunday morning, a new worship center that will seat twice as many as this room will right now. Friends, we are out of space for elementary students at the East Campus. We are out of space for middle school and high school students at the Effingham Campus. So we have developed a plan to provide a children's ministry space at our East Campus. We've also got a plan to provide student ministry center at our Effingham Campus that I think is going to be a remarkable facility. Compassion Christian just moved into a rental space in Statesboro that was too small the day they moved in. And friends, we have a great plan to build a permanent home. But if we want to have a permanent impact in that community, we're going to have to build a permanent home. Lake Church, our downtown campus, is thriving. But man, they need the tools to get the job done in the Lucas Theater where they're doing ministry. Now, we started drawing these plans for new construction because of the character of our church. Friends, our family has stepped up in faith over and over and over again in the past, and that makes us really confident in the present. But I'm telling you, if we do not get $20 million in pledges, we will reduce the scope of these plans. Now, we're willing to leverage debt when it's a responsible way to advance ministry. But friends, we are not going to do all this construction if you only pledge $5 million next weekend. So your faith and your generosity will determine how much of these projects we're able to do. Now, Sarah and I have already turned in the biggest pledge of our lives, along with your elders, your deacons, your pastors, team leaders, a bunch of other really committed leaders as well. And you need to know that so far, friends, and we've still got leadership pledges coming in by the hour, the leaders of your church have pledged $5,280,000 to get started on this project. Anybody want to say amen? Amen. We've had 245 families pledged. They've pledged over 25% of what we need, plus a Harley. Did I mention the Harley we also got? That's a good thing. Friends, we've got 3,500 givers in our church, and 245 have already pledged over $5 million. Your leaders are leading. That is an amazing display of generosity. But friends, that's a long way to go to $20 million, and everybody in this church is needed. Now, what I've shared with you, that's what we have. We don't have some oil well back on the back 40 somewhere. I've got a preacher friend in Texas, and they struck oil on their church property. And it's the first time in church history that our oil well was found on some other church's property, you know, half a country away. But I'm telling you, we don't have that. We don't have that. We don't have an alligator farm back here in the pond, though that's a good idea. We don't have any other big funding sources that you don't know about. I tell you, the Lord did lead me a few weeks ago in my quiet time to start praying that some Savannah Christian would offer to match whatever else everybody else pledged. And I've been praying for that person. I'm looking. But if it's not you, they don't exist, all right? And if it is you, I'll be right down here after the service. I'd love to take you out for coffee so you can give me the good news, all right? Just bring it, all right? But let me just talk with you about how the rest of us are going to help with this amazing project. Next week is Commitment Week, and we're all going to bring our pledges to the Lord next weekend. The following week is going to be our first fruit offering. That's when we're going to ask you to give as much of your commitment as you can in cash so that we'll have a war chest to go forward with these projects. You know, the last time we did this, we had $1.5 million in cash given in 5 weeks. That was 10% of our need. And man, we were able to do 10% of the project before we ever had to go to the bank, ever had to take out a loan, ever had to pay a dollar of interest. It was a beautiful thing. So as much as you can bring that offering, fantastic. The following week will be Passion Week. This is the why. This is why we sacrifice. This is why we serve. Jesus died on a cross for us. He sacrificed for us, and so sacrificing for our one just makes sense. Amen? Easter week will be the next weekend. We're going to have public baptisms at every service. You know, by God's grace, we have 1,000 more people worshiping with us today than we had just 6 months ago in August. And I'm going to preach my guts out, and I'm going to ask them to make a commitment to Jesus as Lord of their lives. And hopefully hundreds of people will come at all of our campuses and be baptized into Christ on Easter Sunday. The next weekend will be Celebration Week, April 23rd, and then the 26th and 27th. And I believe that I'm going to be sharing with you the greatest commitment of resources our church has ever made to the kingdom of God. Now, friends, our hope is, after Celebration Weekend, we will start construction 30 days later. We'll start throwing dirt within 30 days. So I'm praying that you will do like these folks in Exodus 35, that you will make a measurable gift because it will make a difference. In addition, though, they also gave a proportional gift. Now, every time our church has ever come to this place of sacrifice, some nut will always recommend the same goofy plan to me. They'll come up to me and say, Cam, how many givers do we have in the church? And I'll say, well, about 3,500 people give at our church. Well, let's just divide 30 million, that's our need, by 3,500 givers, and we'll divide that by 104 weeks of the next 2 years. That's $82 a person. Just bill everybody. Anybody want to say amen to, it doesn't work like that? It doesn't work like that. Some of those givers are little teenage girls who are tithing babysitting money. Some of them are single moms who are tithing and experiencing the blessing of God, but they are just making ends meet, and they are amazed and grateful because before they started tithing, they weren't making ends meet. On the other hand, for some of us, if all we gave was $82 a week, it would be an insult to the blessing that God has poured into our lives. I mean, you'd pay 6-7 times that for a stinking new car to replace an almost new car that you could easily drive for another couple years. Friends, that's just not the way God works. God's way is not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Say it with me, everybody. God's way is not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. God's way is proportional giving. Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 16:2 to give as God has prospered us. And that's why a single mom in our church who stops buying paper plates and turns off cable so that she can give $38 a month, and that's a sacrifice for her, she can feel just as generous as a family who is far more blessed financially who gives $3,800 a month or $13,000 a month. Matter of fact, she's probably making more of a sacrifice than they are because they have so much more left over. Now, friends, God doesn't call us to give the same amount. You read through Exodus 35, and it is clear that one size does not fit all when it comes to generosity. So how am I supposed to know what is an appropriate gift for me and my family? Do I just pray, and then when I open my eyes, if the spots make a number, that's my number? Do I just try to pull a number out of the air? I don't think that's wise at all. Let me make a suggestion of a matrix for determining the size of your gift. Number one, evaluate the size of the need. That's what Moses did. They had a critical need for a place of worship that would help the whole nation stop thinking like slaves, as they had learned in Egypt, and start thinking like men and women of God. Man, worship centers are important. That's the most evangelistic building we will ever build. Someone valued the tabernacle in today's currency at $21 million. That is a pretty sporty tent, amen? That's a pretty nice tent. Friends, our project is larger than that. We need $30 million in new construction and as much as $1 million in global educational investments. And that's a lot of money. But you know, the city of Savannah spent $128 million on the Truman Parkway extension for driving convenience. Gulfstream spending $300 million over 7 years to build executive airplanes. Ellis Square, parking lot downtown with a nice little fountain on top, $120 million for tourism. Savannah Christians are going to invest $30 million to lead another 9,000 people to become fully devoted followers of Christ at five different campuses. Makes perfect sense to me. Anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
Makes perfect sense to me. Praise the Lord, man. Now, in Exodus 35, Moses told them what was needed. And I think you ought to sync up what you're going to give with what's needed. Now, friends, the project we're attempting represents a little over 2 times our annual budget. That's a big number. Your sacrifice ought to be informed by that. We have a big need. So I hope you'll pray for a big number and make a big sacrifice and expect God to show up. Expect a miracle. In addition, though, you need to evaluate your ability to give. Now, if your total family income is $50,000 a year, God is not going to lead you to give $500,000 over the next 2 years to the One campaign. That ain't going to happen. Now, when God moves you to give, it'll be consistent with how God has blessed you financially. Now, over the past month, I've been visiting with our leaders about their commitments, and so many of them have said, Cam, we've been praying about this thing, and I think some of them are still praying about it, even though they've turned in a pledge. They say the first number that always comes up is comfortable and conservative. It's not a sacrifice at all. But the more we pray, the more convicted we become. And now we're making a pledge that makes my stomach feel funny. It's a little scary. And you know what, man? When the Lord is leading you, it is scary. It's never easy. It's never comfortable. That's why your faith grows so much when you trust Him. So if it feels a little scary to you right now, and if you're thinking, I don't know how we're going to do this, you're probably approaching the place of sacrifice. Because I tell you, friend, if it doesn't affect you, if it doesn't limit you, if it doesn't bite you, it's not a sacrifice for you. Here's the balancing truth that we need to consider. If the number that you plan to pledge requires a number of supernatural events to occur, you might want to think again, all right? If you got a number down here and you're going, I don't know how we're going to do this, but my boss is going to have to double my salary, and Aunt Agnes is going to have to die and leave me a big inheritance, and we're going to have to hit the lottery twice in the next 2 years. That is an unrealistic number. That's not God's number for you, amen? That's not God's number for you. Instead, I would encourage you to think in terms of the resources you already have or the resources you think you will have in the next 2 years. That's what we see in this story. Man, in verse 27, they give a proportional gift. Some people had more money, and so they brought expensive gifts like onyx stones and precious gems. Man, they were giving out of assets. In verse 25, there were people who didn't have a lot of assets, so they gave out of income. They actually did labor for this project. Now, again, 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Or as the old King James Version that I grew up on says, give as God has prospered you. Now, friends, when your heart is moved by gratitude for all God has done for you, you will not be thinking, how little can I give and not feel guilty? You'll be thinking, Lord, how much have you positioned me to give to this vital project? Now, as you're thinking about how to give, friends, God has given you 2 sources of generosity, just like these folks back in Exodus. Number one is accumulated assets. Man, you may have stocks and bonds and investments and equity in your house. You may have money that you've already accumulated. Your daddy might have left you some GE stock when he died. You know, I have a lot of friends who love the Lord, but frankly, they got saved in their 50s and their 60s, and they earned a lot, and they never honored God with any of it. And if that's you, I want to challenge you to think about committing 10% of your net worth to this project. You know, we got a family in our church that committed 15% of their net worth because the guy got saved late, and he was so moved by the difference God made in his life, he wanted to show that gratitude. Now listen, we're all experts at playing games with assets. And you can say, well, no, this is for retirement, and this is for the grandkids' education, and this is for an emergency fund. And you know, before long, you don't have any assets left that aren't spoken for. And I think it's a good thing to have a plan. You know, that's how people accumulate money. But listen, when the Lord moves you to give, the first step may be for you to rethink your plan. And then give God access to what He's entrusted to your hands, like Abraham did. You ought to consider giving a tithe of your total assets over the next 2 years. Other people have told me, Cam, I got the church in my will because I want to bless the church when I die. Well, let me ask you a question. What if your grandson dies before you do? And he dies lost because we didn't have room for him at the campus out at Effingham. I mean, what if you're one passes before you go to heaven. Listen, some people, because this is a special need, have decided to pull that money out of their estate because the need is now. And they can still bless the church later through their will. I've also talked to people who are concerned because most of their assets are not liquid. Their assets are tied up in stock that's not performing the way you hope yet, or it's in real estate that you can't sell, or some partnership with other people. But you know, the truth is, over a 2-year period, you can sell just about anything. You might not get top dollar for it, but I'll tell you, the alternative of doing nothing dishonors the Lord. So if you have some land or you stock or whatever it may be, just make a commitment over the next 2 years, I'm going to liquidate this thing, I'm going to give it to the Lord. You might be surprised how God will bless you and open up doors for you. You just start praying, put a sacrificial number on the card, and then develop a plan to give that. Other folks back in Exodus 35 gave out a personal income. Because you know what? Some of us are young and we haven't accumulated many assets yet. Maybe you don't have any money saved because you're investing all your money in groceries every week. If you grew up like I did, if you had a home like me with 3 boys and their personal goal is to eat 100 pounds of food a day, I'm telling you, man, groceries is an expense. Well, you could pray for a way to reduce expenses and that would free up money to give. Listen, man, if you could cut your expenses by $50 a week over 104 weeks, that's $5,200. We had a family in the church where the kid said, "Mom, we'll wash dishes if you'll stop buying paper plates and we can give that money to the project." And that got her whole family involved. When you cut expenses, it creates money to give. You could drive a car for another 2 years rather than buying a new car. That opens up a car payment that could be invested in kids finding Christ. Friends, this is what we see the Israelites doing here. Whether they give out of assets or out of income, their gifts are voluntary and measurable and proportional and sacrificial. They gave sacrificial gifts. Friends, they didn't just give a token. They dug deep and they gave a gift that cost them something. You know, when they left Egypt, they were carrying all that they had to start life with in the promised land in their hands. And that's what they gave out of. They sacrificed money for the purposes of God because they weren't trusting those assets. They were trusting the Lord. And so they made a sacrifice. But finally, they gave a prayerful gift. They gave a prayerful gift. You know, in this story, Moses calls everybody together and he challenges them with the need. And then he says, "Here's what it's going to cost. And please make a sacrificial commitment." And then look at how this meeting ends. There's no standing ovation. There's no, "Way to go, Mo. Great leadership, brother. We're going to put people in heaven for this. Yeah." That's not how it happened. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it says, the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. What's happening here? Did they get mad? Did they say, "We're tired of you talking about giving all the time. We've had enough. We're gone"? Nope. They left that assembly to go to their homes to pray about what they should give, how they should respond. And we know that because of the next verse. In verse 21, it says, "Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting and all of its service and for all of the sacred garments." Friends, that's why we're having 21 days of prayer and fasting at every campus these days. And friends, we're praying about next week, commitment weekend. So in the next few days, I'm praying that just like the people of Israel, you'll go to your tent and get alone with the Lord. Now, the truth is you probably don't pray in a tent, but you got to have somewhere that you meet with the Lord. Maybe it's the kitchen table. Maybe it's at your office. Maybe it's a chair on your deck. But hopefully you got a place where you meet with God and you pray. And here are the two prayer strategies that I want to suggest for you this week. Number one, get absolutely alone with the Lord and ask him to lead you to the commitment he wants you to make to the One campaign. Just get alone so you can hear from the Lord and ask him. You ask, you seek, you knock, and I believe that the guidance will come. And then I want to ask you to call a family meeting. Call a family meeting if you're married, if you have kids, and talk with your family about the commitment you're going to make. Friends, this is an amazing opportunity for you to mark your children. This is an amazing, I don't care how old your kids are, this is an amazing opportunity to disciple your children. I heard a man say this week that when he was a kid, his dad was in a church meeting and they were trying to do some new ministry and they couldn't afford it because it cost $15 a month. And they just couldn't afford that kind of money. And he said all of a sudden they were in this meeting and they were talking about how impossible it was. And he heard his dad say, "I'll give $5 a month if the rest of y'all will cover the rest." And he said, my first thought was, my dad has lost his mind. $5 a week? Man, he didn't have that kind of money. He said, my second thought was, my dad must really love his church to give all that money. And he said he was taught to be generous by watching his dad. And you know, I told a good friend last week, you need to sit your children down and you need to look them in the eye and tell them, there are some things we did last year that we will not be able to do this year because our church is building a worship center and a student center that reaches more kids and people overseas, and we're going to sacrifice what we did last year to give to this. And if the Lord provides, we'll still go and do it. But if he doesn't, we're going to sacrifice that. And friends, if you're not committing enough to cause you to be able to truthfully have that conversation with your kids, you're not sacrificing. Double it. That would do it. Let your kids see you fill out that commitment card. Lead your kids in prayer as you pray over that commitment. Or maybe let them help you make the commitment online. Friends, this is a special decision. It's going to mark your kids for the future. You have an opportunity right now to teach your kids. In our family, we love God more than money. In our family, we think of eternity, not just right now. In this family, we make sacrifices for Jesus. Man, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, so often, all that starts with a mom or a dad getting the family around the table and talking about a sacrificial commitment that you're going to make for the work of the Lord. And again, friends, it's not equal gifts. It's equal sacrifice. And I'm praying that every Savannah Christian will sacrifice something because every sacrifice counts. Now, there are three steps you can take in determining the amount of your gift. Number one, calculate. When you get along with the Lord, bring a calculator with you and calculate the different ways that you can give. Think about the assets that you have, land or houses or airplanes or boats or, you know, assets that you could liquidate and use for a godly purpose. We had somebody give a Harley Davidson a couple weeks ago. It's on eBay right now, but it'll soon be liquidated and it'll be turned into worship space and children's ministry space. Calculate the cash you might have over the next 2 years. You may not have any assets, but you may have a stream of income that you could direct to this noble cause. Man, I know a family that's making an audacious commitment personally, but they own a company, and they're also making a commitment on the basis of that company. Calculate how you can reduce expenses over the next 2 years. You know, there are a lot of ways to give if we want to give. So sit down and calculate. Here's the second step. Meditate. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody besides me ever prayed for direction and felt like no direction came? You know, you prayed and you prayed and it seemed like heaven was silent, no guidance. Anybody else ever experienced that? Well, we all have. Man, we all have. It's the most frustrating thing about prayer. But let me give you one reason why that happens. God never shows his will to people who are then going to decide whether or not they will obey. Friends, God doesn't waste direction on people who may or may not obey when they get it. If you want to receive direction from the Lord, make a decision in advance. Whatever he leads me to do, I will do. So meditate with a heart to obey. And then finally, demonstrate. Man, when Moses shared that need with the people of God, they went, they prayed, they returned with their gifts that God had led them to bring. And next weekend, that's what we're going to do. Now, right in front of you, there's a commitment card. You should have gotten one of these in your program today. So just pull this out and let me walk with you through this thing and show you how this thing works. I just want to prepare you for what we're going to do next weekend. The very top line is where you indicate how much you intend to bring to the first fruits offering. That's going to be April the 2nd and then the 5th and the 6th. You can bring a check. You can give online. You can do it any way you want to do it. The second line indicates how you will give. Maybe you're just going to give an extra amount every week. Well, there's a block and a check for that. And let me remind you that these one campaign commitments are above your regular giving to our general budget and missions. Friend, if you take your tithe or your faith promise commitment, and you just divert that over to the one campaign, it doesn't help. It hurts us. Listen, man, I talked to Pastor Dave, our missions pastor, last week, and I asked him how many children are being impacted by our church every year abroad. He said the number is 70,000. We're impacting 70,000 kids in Eastern Europe and Asia and India and Africa and South America every year. Friends, you don't want to take funds away from that. And let me tell you, you can drive through our community and you can see beautiful church buildings that are sitting empty today because people built them and they didn't have the money to staff them or operate them. So this needs to be above what you're giving right now. And you can just check the box, whatever box that works best for you. But you know, Isaiah 32:8 says, the noble man makes noble plans and by noble deeds he stands. And this is the section where you make those noble plans. Then there's a line that says, our total gift to the one campaign will be X. You know, whatever it is that God leads you to give. Now, if you need to have your gift structured in a special way for tax purposes, you just write it down right there and let us know. There's also a place to indicate if you're going to give an asset like stock or property. Man, if you have an appreciated stock, rather than sell it and pay taxes on it and then donate it, you can give it directly to the church and take the tax deduction for the full value of that gift and not have any capital gains exposure at all. And your accountant knows how to do that, and so do the people in our finance office. Finally, it says at the bottom line, first fruits plus 2-year commitment. That's the total we want on that line right there. Now, friends, you have 2 years to work on this. So think and pray about what you're going to accomplish in the next 24 months. Now, if you read this story, it ends in kind of a crazy way. When the Israelites started sharing their voluntary, measurable, proportional, sacrificial, prayerful gifts, Moses had to stop them. This is the only time in the Bible I've ever seen an offering get stopped. Man, can you imagine what it would be like on Passion Week if we had to tell people, hey, if you haven't given to the one campaign yet, don't. Hang on to your money. We've already received more than we need. Use it somewhere else. Man, I don't know what's going to happen next weekend, but here's what I believe. Because we love the Lord and because we believe in the mission of our church, I believe on Celebration Weekend, we're going to announce the biggest contribution of resources for the kingdom of God in our region in American history. You know why? Because we believe leading people to a life-changing connection with Jesus is a noble goal, and it's worthy of sacrifice. And we're just the kind of church that will do more than talk about it. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we have to act on what we believe. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have to make a sacrifice that will make us more like Christ. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have, Lord, to invest in a ministry that is going to lead people to a life-changing connection with your Son. Father, I want to thank you for all the Savannah Christians who have given already, all the Compassion Christians who have already made a commitment. It is an amazing thing that we've already had over $5 million committed to this venture. And I pray, God, as Savannah Christians and Compassion Christians go to their homes and they pray about what you want us to do, that our hearts will be open, that we'll be ready to obey, and next weekend we'll come with our commitments and cheerfully lay them before you. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the way you work in our lives. And I pray, God, over this next week or two, that we will see you work in our church in a way that we will be talking about forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.